In the early days of World War II, a U.S. Navy submarine was stranded on the floor of the harbor of New York City. And just as the oxygen was running out and the electricity was all gone, the U.S. Navy sent a ship over top of the submarine in the harbor to send down a Navy diver for one last attempt at a rescue. And the sailors that were inside the submarine heard the clank of the boots as the sailor from above landed on the hull of the submarine. And picking up one of their tools from inside, they tapped on the inside of the hull in Morse code. Is there any hope? And the diver on the outside, recognizing the message in Morse code, picked up one of his own tools and tapped on the outside of the hull in Morse code. Yes, there is hope. Is there any hope? That's the message that, with some anxiety, often gets tapped onto the shell of our own lives. Is there hope for the world? Is there hope for the earth and the environment? Is there hope for the church? Is there hope for you? Is there hope for me? A lot of the indications might suggest that the answer is no. We know how frequently, as a church and society, as individuals and as a world, we screw it up so frequently. We fail to get it right. We make the same mistakes over and over again. And that sometimes can lead us to a place of hopelessness. I wonder if those earliest disciples who gathered on that first Good Friday asked the same question. Is there any hope? The rabbi from Nazareth that they had been following for 3 years, the one who they had listened to his words, believed in his ways, he had touched some of them and they had been healed, all of that hope had been crucified on a cross, and it didn't seem like there was any more hope. And yet, we gather here tonight because at least some of them, Mary Magdalene, another woman named Mary, Salome, according to the other gospel writers, there were others as well, they dared to show up the next morning with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And what did they find there but a stone that had been rolled away? And in the case of Mark's gospel, which we heard just a few moments ago, they found someone there dressed in white, who had a conversation with them. And from that moment on, they left in awe and amazement. Their lives would never be the same ever again. Now, when we heard Mark's gospel read a couple of moments ago, it concluded with the words that they said nothing because they were terrified. And yet, there is a longer version of Mark's gospel for those of you who are biblical scholars, and you will know that, in fact, in that version, those who were the first witnesses of the resurrection, after they had overcome their fears, actually did go out and tell others, and they brought some of them back to show them the empty tomb, and then they too went out and told others, and they told others, and they told others, until the message of the risen Christ had extended far and wide. And the lives of those who heard that message of a resurrected Christ, those lives would never be the same again. They had been transformed. Tonight, as we gather for the first Eucharist of Easter and celebrate these wonderful baptisms and confirmations, we too are asked to place ourselves in the feet of the earliest disciples, to walk away from this place in amazement about what we have heard and seen, that Jesus is risen from the dead. And like for those first disciples, that makes all the difference in the world for us. Of course, life is hard. It will continue to be hard. The broken promises, the failed relationships, the betrayal of one another, that will all go on. And yet, we dare tonight to say that something has power even over those things, and that is new life in the resurrection. Like most things, I think, we don't take on a new life easily. Sometimes it takes some practice. And there's a wonderful little book by the author Nora Gallagher called Practicing Resurrection, which I think is a really lovely title. And in this book, Nora Gallagher says that, like everything else, resurrection needs to be practiced. It's one thing to contemplate the appearances of Jesus after his death and resurrection, but it is quite another to allow that truth to take hold in our lives. Not in some kind of superstitious way, but as a stepping stone to a new way of living in the world. We are to practice resurrection, just as the first disciples did. How do we do that? Well, a few moments ago, we heard those wonderful baptismal promises made not only by the newly baptized and the newly confirmed, but in fact by all of us, that we are going to practice resurrection by continuing to gather together as the apostles did in the breaking of bread here at this table and in the prayers. When we fall into sin, we're going to repent and return to the Lord. We're going to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. We are going to love others as we are loved and as we love ourselves. We are going to strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being. And we are going to be good stewards of this earth, this fragile earth, our island home. These are the promises that we have taken on tonight to try to live into resurrection, beginning tonight and moving forward from this day. I think if we can commit to do that, we will be well on our way to Easter. I want to close my homily tonight by telling a story about someone who I think practices resurrection more powerfully and in a more compelling way than almost anybody else that I have ever seen or heard. And that is one of my great heroes, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. In his book, God's Politics, the author Jim Wallace talks about a time when he was in St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, South Africa, in the height of the apartheid era in that country. And he was there writing a book about Desmond Tutu, and he had his own place in the cathedral. And he tells the story that as Desmond Tutu stood in the pulpit to preach that Sunday morning, from the back of the church, the South African police and security forces came in the back door, and they began to line the perimeter of the nave, all the way from this side of the chancel, around the back, and all the way to the front. And they were armed with their notepads and probably their Sony Walkman recording devices back in the 1980s. And they were all ready to try to continue to conspire against Desmond Tutu. And he stopped preaching, and he met their stare with his own steely gaze, and he acknowledged the authority that they had as police officers of South Africa. But then, in a most daring thing, he said to them, "You have already lost. So come and join with me. Join with us in the winning side. We can do this together." Well, the response in the congregation that day was electric. Those who had been cowering under the fear of these military and security police got to their feet, and they began to sing the praises of God, and they began to dance. And they danced out of their pews and down the main aisle of the cathedral and out into the street. And the security forces who were waiting outside didn't know what else to do, and they backed up. And they let the people of God in South Africa dance their way into freedom in the streets. That, I believe, is practicing resurrection. In the face of bigotry, oppression, marginalization, fear and threats, we dance in the light of the resurrection. When others tell us that we are worthless, we hear the band playing and we keep on moving. We sing the songs of the risen Jesus who makes our life new. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? You bet there is. In the joys of tomorrow, and the tomorrow after that, and the day after that as well. The joys of the tomorrow in the light of the fact that tonight we declare that Christ is risen, and we are risen. Alleluia. Amen.